Thank you for joining us for this Good Friday audio experience. Before we get started, let's go over a few things together. This audio guide may be followed in the car or on foot. If you would like to stay in your car, stay to the right of the barriers. If you would like to park and walk, follow the signs and park in the handicap and visitor spaces. This audio guide will last about 45 minutes. This is not a live recording, though. If you need to pause the guide at any moment to sit and reflect, feel free to spend as much time as you need. There are 7 stations indicated by props, canopies, and banners with the names of 7 different witnesses on them. Stop at each station when prompted until you are asked to move on, and then move along the way at your own pace. We invite you to clear your hearts and minds and engage with each character in your own self-reflection as we begin this journey through what is both one of the darkest and brightest days in the history of the world, Good Friday. As we begin, let's say a prayer together. Jesus, I am forever in your debt. Today, I celebrate and commemorate all that happened when you willingly gave your life. Forgive my sin that nailed you to the cross. Open my heart and my mind to your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Please move along the way to station number 1, where you will meet Mary, the mother of Jesus. If needed, pause the guide until you are ready to continue.
Mary. I was Jesus's mother. As I am kneeling in sorrow with my eyes closed, I still can hear the blood slide down his lifeless body. All I can focus on are the tears that are rolling down his face. Until his last breath, he only forgave all those that hurt him. This cannot be the grace and privilege that comes from being the chosen one to birth the Messiah. God could have not possibly picked me to witness the crucifixion of my son, the King. Is this what it means to be highly favored? Looking back at that day when the angel Gabriel appeared before me and told me to not be afraid, I had favor with God. He told me that I would conceive and birth a son of the Most High. As a faithful servant, I confidently said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Looking back at how all of that happened, how was any of this special? I was an unwed virgin that was to soon marry. Joseph stood firm to take me as his wife after the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and confirmed that I had indeed conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him,
"She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
The shame and the bitterness I was forced to endure. Now I am sitting here, kneeling in sadness, and I can't help but to think of how my son, my Lord, felt as he was forced to carry the cross he would later be nailed to. Walking uphill while bearing the weight of others' burdens for a crime that was not his. I followed him all the way to the cross and witnessed him be beaten and shamed every step of the way. Still in such disbelief, I remember the words to the praise I sang that day. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. I kneel here hopeless at the thought of what could possibly be next. So many different memories run through my mind. My son, who had performed miracles for others in some of the worst times of their lives, now hangs beaten, bruised, soaked in his own blood, lifeless, and in sinless perfection, nailed to a cross. I quietly watched my son die as others were screaming wicked taunts and insults at him. All I had to offer was my presence as I stood at his feet as he breathed his last breath, yet still pleaded to his Father, the Creator. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The painful final moment had come. They soaked the sponge and lifted it to his lips. Before he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." As I stood in despair, I turned away as he was pierced in his side. I heard the last release of any life that he may have had left. I felt as if my own soul had been pierced, helpless for my child, the King. It was the same gasp that I heard the night I gave birth to him in Bethlehem. It was such a long journey, the trip began to get unbearable. Joseph was unsuccessful in his attempts to find shelter fit to birth the Son of the Creator. I remember the innkeeper looking down at me that night. I was in tears from all the pain that I had suffered traveling from town to town, desperate for a resting place to birth the Messiah. He led us to a stable. Not long after, a king would be born amongst cattle and donkeys. We wrapped him in cloth scraps we had been given, and I held him close. This was my firstborn son, and in that moment I knew he was my eternal Lord. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. To say things were hard would be an understatement. I never thought that the night that seemed so silent beyond circumstance would lead to this. The moment that felt so calm and peaceful now cast with a shadow of darkness over me.
Please move along the way to station number 2, where you will meet John. If needed, pause the guide until you're ready to continue.
My name is John. I am a disciple of Jesus and his closest friend. That night he called me was the most memorable night of my life. Well, I suppose that might be last night now. I was out fishing with my brother James. Simon and Andrew were out on the water too. When they hauled in so many fish that their nets were breaking, James and I could not believe it. We hadn't seen a fish all night, and at the word of Jesus, we had too many fish for our boats to hold. Their voices sounded like panic, mixed with joy, mixed with wonder, as they called us over to the boat for help. Fishing is not exactly a trade of honor. Sure, we can work hard and honestly and honor our families in that way, but we, like all Jewish men, dreamed of being called by a great rabbi. Before that night, no one would have ever believed any of us if we had told them we would even see the Messiah, much less be called to follow him. Not only did we follow him, but I, Peter, and James were the ones he called on the most. Even when none of the others were invited, we were present with Jesus. He even gave us all nicknames. Simon, he called Peter. And I and James, he called Sons of Thunder. We clearly had a special place in his heart and his mission. Once, all 12 of us got into an argument over who the greatest of us was. That was humbling. He set a kid down in the middle of us and told us the kid was the greatest. Still though, we always had a bond and mutual trust. I suppose that's why he trusted me, even as he was dying when... I mean, I never once believed he would actually die. I saw people hate him, and I even heard him talk about how in the scriptures it says he would be hated without a cause. Once, people wanted to stone him, and he just walked past them like they were frozen or confused or something. He always found a way to get out of delicate situations. I saw him raise the daughter of Jairus from death. Death clearly had no power over him. He always overcame. But when he looked at me and told me to take care of his mother, it actually hit me. This might be the end. We heard the chanting crowd. We heard him anguish and pain. We heard the lashes across his back. We heard the nails being driven into his hands and feet. Still, the most chilling sound of the night was when Jesus asked me to take care of his mother. That was the first time I knew this really was the end. Looking back on it, I am honored that he chose me for this responsibility. At the same time, I wonder if he thinks this is all I can do. Should I have handled more responsibility when he was here to prove I can do more? I can carry on his mission. I can continue his legacy. I can do more. Did he see that in me? Did I do enough to be seen as more than the fisherman he first called? Maybe if I did, I wouldn't be having this conversation now. God, I know there are times I could have done more. I know I can do more. Guide me. Let not my will, but yours be done. Say hello to your son for me.
Please move along the way to station number 3, where you will meet Mary and Martha. If needed, pause the guide until you're ready to continue.
Martha! Martha! Where are you? Have you heard? Please come sit down. Martha, it's all over town. It's our teacher. He's dead.
Mary, what is this nonsense? What are you talking about? What teacher? Calm down, sister, and talk clearly. I have to prepare our dinner. I don't have time to sit down.
It's Jesus, Martha. They crucified Jesus. They nailed him on a cross on Golgotha. They crucified him and he's dead.
No, no, Mary, not Jesus. You must be mistaken. How can that be possible? He was just here. He taught people in our house just a few days ago. How can he be dead?
My name is Mary.
And my name is Martha. We were good friends of Jesus.
He truly is gone, Martha. It happened just a few hours ago. He was crucified by the Sanhedrin and Pilate. They hated him so much, Martha. How could they hate Jesus that much?
I don't understand it either. He knew they were looking for him when he entered Jerusalem. Why couldn't he have been more careful, hidden from them, something? How could they do this? He was so good and kind. He wouldn't have hurt anyone.
None of this makes any sense. At least he's been given a proper burial in a brand new tomb. I'm so thankful he was treated with respect and not thrown out like most crucified bodies.
Oh, I can't think of that now. Do you think his disciples know what happened? I'm sure they were with him every minute. Why didn't they do something? We should have been there.
Martha, what could we have done? I just wish we could have been with him again. I wish I could have one more chance to sit at his feet and listen to his teachings. And the day I anointed his feet with oil, Martha, do you remember what he said? That this perfume was intended for the day of his burial. Do you think he knew?
I don't know, but I do remember that day. I can still smell that sweet perfume in the house. You were so brave and showed him your love so generously. Do you remember the last time he was here? He called himself the resurrection and the life. How could they murder the resurrection and the life? I accused him of not coming quickly when our brother Lazarus was sick. I can't believe I talked to him that way.
I know. I said the same thing. How could I forget that day, Martha? He loved Lazarus so much. He was so moved that Lazarus had died that he cried. He brought our brother back to life after 4 days. It was amazing. We saw him pray to his Father in heaven before calling Lazarus out of the grave. Do you think?
Oh, Mary, I don't know. He said we would see the glory of God if we believed.
And we did see God's glory, didn't we, Martha? We couldn't believe it when he told the men to take away the stone from the tomb. You were afraid Lazarus' body would smell because he'd been dead so long. But we saw our brother walk out of the tomb, wrapped with strips of linen, alive and well. Don't they know that only God could have done something like that? Bring a man from the dead? So many people put their faith in him that day.
I remember that too, Mary. I'm just so confused. How could Jesus, our friend and Lord, allow this to happen? Why did he let them take him? I know he could have stopped this. What can we do? There must be something we can do.
Martha, please come over and sit by me. We know Jesus is more powerful than death. You said yourself that God will give him whatever he asks. We must wait.
Mary, I don't have time to sit and wait. We're celebrating Passover this week. I have so much to do. So many people will be here to celebrate with us. I have to get out our best dishes, get the bread and wine ready, all the food.
Martha, do you remember what Jesus said to you the last time you were so distracted by the preparation of food that only one thing is needed? Martha, we must do that one thing now. We must have faith in our Lord. Somehow, some way, God's glory will be shown even in this.
I know he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Yes, Mary, I do have faith in him. But right now, I'm finding it hard to see how this could serve a glorious purpose.
Please move along the way to station number 4, where you will meet Peter. If needed,
Pause the guide until you're ready to continue.
My name is Simon Peter. I am one of Jesus's most trusted followers. At least I was. I wasn't about to let them take him. That traitor Judas came in with those so-called priests and their men. One of us befriended those who had been against us since day one. I knew there was something fishy about him, especially with the way he dipped out of Passover so quickly. We were all in the garden. Jesus asked me to keep watch. I kept falling asleep. I let him down faster than my eyelids dropped. I could tell something was wrong. And then the priest came. They started trying to arrest Jesus as if he had ever done anything wrong. So I did what any decent follower would have done. I cut off one of their ears to send a warning. Why did Jesus heal him? Did he really think they would be so kind to him? I was ready to go to war for him, and it wasn't just me. He had an army at his beck and call on the streets of Jerusalem the other day. But I was the most committed. I put it to action. I pushed the button no one else would. I wasn't afraid to get my hands dirty. I was reliable. I was trustworthy. I was obedient. I was ready to kill for him and die for him. I couldn't believe it when he told me I would deny him 3 times that night. But now here we are. I followed him, but I kept a distance so I wouldn't be recognized. I stood by a fire to warm my hands, as if the warmth of my hands was anything compared to what my rabbi was going through. The voice of the servant girl was more inquisitive than accusatory.
You're also with Jesus the Galilean?
I lied. I could hear my heart beating. My heart rate rose as fast as the crackling fire sent sparks up to the rooftops. The next servant girl sounded much more accusatory.
This man was with Jesus of Nazareth?
I felt defensive. Not only did I deny it, but I swore an oath. I mean, think about that. I was literally desperate to not know him. Then a third person identified me as a disciple of Jesus, and I called a curse on myself and adamantly swore I didn't know him. I had just told him I was prepared to die for him. And just to make myself comfortable, I denied ever knowing him. And then I heard it. The sound of the rooster. Life. When Jesus said I would deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed, I was hurt. But those words that had offended me just hours ago now hurt even more, because I realized they were true. He needed me, and I hid. I was so ashamed, I couldn't even be bothered to see him at the cross. I couldn't even be bothered to say I knew him. The one time I didn't speak might have been the one time I should have. When push came to shove, all I cared about was myself. And Jesus, he cared about everyone except himself. Turns out I was more ready to fight with him than suffer with him. I let down my mentor, Rabbi, friend, Messiah, and Lord. Now he's dead, and I can't help but think of all the times I failed him.
Please move along the way to station number 5, where you will meet Mary of Magdala. If needed, pause the guide until you're ready to continue.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. My name is Mary Magdalene. I am one of Jesus's biggest supporters, and I follow him wherever he goes. My story is a spitting image of day one of creation. Memories from before I met Jesus come and go. I lived in a cloud of darkness. The 7 demons that had a hold of me ran me to the depths of despair and beyond. The only difference between me and creation is that God found rest on the 7th day, and I had been broken and weary since the 7 spirits possessed me. I drove away anyone who had ever cared for me. I was completely alone. I was cast out by society. I had no place in this world. I was miserable and ashamed. When I met Jesus, it was like the beginning of life for me. I know I was here before that, but I was so consumed by darkness, I hadn't actually lived. He created a light in me, and he used words to do it. To me, there was no choice but to follow him. I used material resources to support his ministry, and I used my hands and feet to follow him everywhere. Some teachers would be weary of women following them so closely. Not Jesus. In fact, he welcomed it. That dark nothingness that used to be my soul was transformed into light when Jesus rescued me. I needed to follow him and be with him to support him. And honestly, I needed to be with him because I was so scared of the darkness that consumed me before he cast out the spirits within me. As long as I was by his side, I knew the light was overcoming the darkness. I knew the light was overcoming the darkness. But now what? I saw light. I saw Jesus outshine the darkness over and over again. I experienced it in my own life. I know light shines in the darkness. But what happens when the light is taken away? How could there be a darkness so dark that it overcame pure? If the light of Jesus brought me out of my darkness, what darkness is too strong for him? There has to be none. Which means the only explanation is that he submitted willingly to the darkness. Why would he do that? Why would he leave me? I'm lost without him. I was nothing until I met him. I have done nothing but follow him since I met him. Now I'm left alone and terrified. Will the darkness overcome me again? Will I regress into a lonely, broken, weary outcast again? Jesus was all I had. Now, I have nothing except the darkness that overcame him that consumes my every thought. God, you have spoken light into darkness. You did it when you created the universe, and I witnessed you do it within me. I need you now to turn my night into day. Let the light once again overcome the darkness.
Please move along the way to station number 6, where you will meet Longinus, the Roman centurion. If needed, pause the guide until you're ready to continue.
My name is Longinus of Cappadocia, Roman soldier, centurion in the regiment assigned to Pontius Pilate. I want to tell you about the moment when everything changed, when my life changed. Nothing would ever be the same again. I was assigned to a station at the governor's palace, the Praetorium, where Pilate conducted official business, which had become increasingly contentious as the Jews of Judea were in an upheaval. That day they brought one of their own, Jesus of Nazareth, before Pilate. From the moment I saw him, I sensed something was different. I don't know. The way he appeared, his countenance, his sense of purpose, something was different about this one. I watched as he was condemned to death by crucifixion and transferred to my command, a routine procedure I had been responsible for numerous times, but something was different. I oversaw the whole process, the crucifixion of this Jesus of Nazareth, his execution alongside others, and while I had grown accustomed to the violence and the suffering, I saw the way he looked at his mother, his brothers, his friends. I heard the words he spoke to the other rebels executed alongside him. So much suffering. I know the violence and the suffering, but never have I seen such suffering woven with such love, such mercy. It's hard to describe. Something was different. I received word by messenger of Pilate's order to expedite execution, a procedure by which the legs are broken to hasten the death of the prisoners. Apparently, the Jewish leaders responsible for bringing the charges began to be concerned that this spectacle not persist to the next day, which was their Sabbath. So we commenced with the procedure. But when we came to this Jesus of Nazareth, it appeared that he had already died. For confirmation, I took my spear and pierced his side. When I withdrew my sword, blood and water poured forth. It was me I was the one who pierced his side. And I remember well this moment. From noon until 3, in the middle of the day, this eerie darkness as the moon eclipsed the sun. I've never experienced anything like it. We lit torches in the middle of the day to carry out our watch, and out of that darkness, I heard him, this Jesus, I heard him cry out of the darkness in his own language as the life left his body. In that moment, that very moment, the earth shook and trembled and convulsed. Someone told me later that in the temple of the Jews there was a dividing partition or veil of some sort that ripped into. Unexplainably. Darkness. Suffering. Quaking. Something was different. And what welled up inside me, in the deepest part of me, were these words. Surely, surely he was the Son of God. And I will never be the same again.
Please move along the way to station number 7, where you will meet Joseph of Arimathea. If needed, pause the guide until you're ready to continue.
I should have done more. That's what keeps going through my mind. Being a member of the Sanhedrin is supposed to mean something. We're supposed to be the leaders and protectors of the Torah, men who love justice and mercy, and who walk humbly with our God. But we did none of those things when it came to Jesus of Nazareth. My name is Joseph of Arimathea. I am, or at least I was, a follower of Jesus. Listening to him preach and watching the miraculous things that he did, there was authority and there was power there, no doubt. But he didn't wield any of it to gain power for himself, but to serve the weakest, the outcasts, even the Samaritans. I remember it occurring to me that he's doing all of the things that we, those of us who are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, should have been doing. He was living out Torah, the law, in every way. But then the council, they began to plot his death after he raised Lazarus from the dead. I didn't consent to the decision. I kept telling myself that. But I also didn't stand up and use the voice and position that Jehovah God had given me to declare that I had become a follower of his, a believer in the kingdom that he said he was bringing. I was too afraid. I was a man with one foot in the Jewish council and one foot as a disciple of a renegade rabbi. I believed what he was saying and thought myself a follower of his. But now I think, if I really believed in him, shouldn't I have done more to stop this? What kind of disciple follows in secret? Even if I had said something, it wouldn't have stopped this. It wouldn't have saved his life. I keep playing it over and over in my head when they brought him before our group that night. It was a meeting purposefully done in secret. It was a mockery of justice and of the law of God, led by a group of people, my people, who desperately wanted to hold on to their power. A group that was supposed to be dedicated to following the Torah had become a violent mob. I was in shock. What we were doing to him, but also what we had become. And I was unable to stop them. I was filled with fear that they may turn on me. I kept telling myself that I did not consent to this decision, and I did not participate. I didn't join in. I never, ever joined in. Yet I feel this guilt nonetheless, because I didn't stop it either. I didn't stand up and say, enough! No real disciple would sit by and let his rabbi be treated this way. I was too weak and afraid. I was afraid that to stand against them, my life could be forfeit, and I might have found myself with my own cross, following him to Golgotha, following him to this terrifying end. I was a follower and part of the council that handed him over to be crucified. One foot in each world. A follower, but still responsible. I can't help but feel that he died in some way because of me. Then after he gave up his spirit, I somehow found the courage to go to Pilate and ask for his body. I couldn't or didn't stop them from killing him, but I couldn't let him be buried like a criminal. I could at least give him an honorable burial. And I had to hurry because Sabbath was approaching. So I entered the home of the man who crucified my rabbi, and I had to bow my knee to this tyrant, this coward, and ask for a favor. Asking for his body, the body of someone that they had convicted and executed as an enemy of the state, put me in great danger. But I didn't seem to care anymore. What's the worst they can do to me now? Then I wonder, where was this courage earlier? He gave him over easily, almost as though he knew what I was trying to do. He gave me this look, almost like he was glad I was doing it. It also felt like a knowing look, as though we shared something in common in this man's death. It makes me shudder to think like that. It was difficult to look Pilate in the face, but maybe that was because I saw myself. Was I any less guilty? I had to get help to get his body down from the cross. I remember how broken it was in every way. The whip and the nails, the spear, they had done their job to where it seemed like he was completely empty of blood, water, of life. We laid his body in my own tomb, the one that I had planned for my body and soul to rest in. Now, I don't know if I will ever have complete rest. I don't know if I'll ever get over this guilt. How do you make atonement for shedding the blood of the innocent? Look, I know the Torah. I know in the book of Moses where God calls to Cain and he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." How much more so the blood of this innocent man? What hope is there for me? How can one who claimed to be a disciple and a brother be part of the death of his rabbi? Where, oh God, can forgiveness and redemption be found for someone like me?
Calling this Friday good is a peculiar thing. It is only because we know the rest of the story that we know it is good. On this day, though, good wasn't exactly easy to see. Surely each of Jesus' followers mourned differently. Each of his followers had different regrets. Though we don't know exactly how each follower reacted in the wake of the death of their Lord, we can only imagine the turmoil in each of them. While we know Sunday is coming, it's important for us to rest in the grief of Friday, to help us remember just what Jesus went through for each of us. We want to encourage you to contemplate in silence the things you have heard and experienced today. Sunday is coming. We will celebrate Sunday morning starting at 9 a.m. with the Easter Family Witness Experience, followed by a special Easter worship service at 10 a.m. We hope to see you there. Thank you for moving along the way with us for this Good Friday audio experience. If you used a CD, please drop it in the box so others may use it. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you leave here today.